So, last week, we finished up our series in Galatians, which means it's time for a new series. And this morning, we're starting a six-week series on outreach that I am creatively calling Reaching Out. Just kind of switch the names, and it makes it really compelling, you know. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about what does it look like to reach out to this world with the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. What does that look like in our lives? And we're going to try to approach that as kind of holistically as we can. We'll look at some of the theological issues, some of the biblical issues that are connected. How should we understand our roles as we do this? And we'll try to get really practical too and think practically, what does it look like for me to reach out to the world around me with the love and grace of Jesus Christ? And that means, as you know, so many things. Of course, it's, you know, what we say to people, but it's so much more than that. It's how we love people, how we serve people. It's how we live lives that are distinct, that look different in this culture, that cause people to go, okay, there's something different about that person. And it even includes how we love one another. All of those things are ways that we are reaching out to the world with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so just to set your expectations, our goal for this series is not that we're going to try to create more outreach programs here at the church. We're not going to try to create more outreach opportunities and help you guys figure out how to plug into these outreach opportunities that we provide at Grace. But our goal is for each one of us in this room to ask ourselves, as we look at our lives, say, God, where have you put me? What street have you put me on? And what job have you put me in? And what schools have you put my kids in? What would it mean for me to reach out in those contexts? What would it look like to communicate your gospel to people through my words and my actions? So we're not going to create any new programs. It's not about trying to get you guys to sign up for one more thing. It's about how you go about your lives, about engaging people. So we're going to be thinking about, who are the people on our street? You know, who are the neighbors that live to the right of us and to the left of us and across the street? And what about our coworkers and our bosses or our clients, our employees? What about those our favorite restaurants that we hang out with and the people that we know from there? What about our schools or our kids' schools? What about those parents of our kids' friends? What does it look like to engage them and to reach out with the love and grace of Jesus Christ? So that's kind of what we're going to be focusing on. And just to give you a sense of why we're doing this is something that in the last maybe 4 or 5 months, we as a leadership, staff, and elders have looked at the church and said, this is an area that we want to grow in as a church. We have a statement of faith, and you heard me walk through that last fall, and that statement of faith says there's basically three main purposes of the church. The first is to give God the worship and praise that he deserves. That's the fundamental purpose of the church. The second is to build up every believer to maturity. And then the third is to go out and make disciples of all nations. And we were looking at that, and we say, we think, of course, we can grow in all three of those areas, but that's an area that we want to grow in this coming year, in the coming years. There's room for growth, and we want to lean into that as a community. And I just want to say, part of this is selfish. This is part of my own process that I'm going through over about the last year. I feel personally that God has really been nudging or maybe tugging on my heart in this area. And it's something I've known all my life. But there's, in so many different ways, through books I'm reading, through conversations I'm having, experience I'm having, I feel like God is personally saying, Dave, it's time for you. I have something more out there for your life. And it's time for you to lean into this in your life. And I've been a person who it's really easy just to go to work and do work and then come home and do my home life, and that feels safe and comfortable. And through a million different conversations, I feel like God personally to me is saying, it's time for you. I have something a little more for you to reach out in more intentional ways and to lean into that. And so me doing this series is part of my own process of keeping myself accountable to this. And but I'll tell you right, this is something that I am not good at. It's something that I'm hoping to grow in. And so there's sort of some pluses and minuses for you in that. The minus is I have no idea what I'm talking about for the next 6 weeks. So that's a minus. And I think I can give us some really good biblical and theological perspectives and look at some key passages and talk about what it means. But in terms of giving you great experiential knowledge, I'm just going to tell you I don't have a ton of that to offer. The plus of that is I promise you won't be preached down at in the next 6 weeks. And I usually do a lot of preaching down at people. But for the next 6 weeks, you have a guy who is saying, I want to grow in this. And anybody want to do this? Some of you are way ahead of me in this. Some of you are right next to me. But at least you've got someone who's saying, I want to invite you into a journey that I feel like God is calling me into. So let's do this together, and you'll be able to help me figure that out. So I want to just get the juices flowing a little bit before we turn to Jonah this morning. And consider, when you think about outreach and evangelism, okay, now you know this is what we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks. What's your primary emotional reaction to that? Okay, think about that for a second. Let me give you a couple options. Here's the reactions to reaching out. Some of you, excitement. This fills you with excitement. I love this. I want more of this for myself and our community. Some of you, fear and anxiety, right? I don't know how to do this. Some of you, guilt. I know I should do this. I've heard this a million times. Some of you, maybe even anger, resentment, disappointment. Maybe I have done this so much in my life, and I've been disappointed by God so many times. There's so many people that I care about, and I haven't seen God working in their hearts. And some of you, probably just indifference, right? I don't know. So here's what I want you to do. This is your first step in reaching out. Turn to the person next to you. And if you see someone who's by themselves, reach out and include them in a three-way conversation and identify in 20 seconds, what's your primary emotional reaction? Go for it. Okay. One more question. This one's going to make you think a little bit more. What are the key barriers preventing you from living a life that is more, that you're reaching out, this more outward focus on people maybe who don't know the gospel? What is the key one or two barriers that keeps you from doing that more? Okay? Have that conversation for 30 seconds. That's a harder one. I'll give you some examples in a second. But what do you think? What are those barriers? All right. How many of you were talking about golf just then? All right. Here's a couple that I identified. Some of these personal, some of these things I've seen in friends or family. Boundaries to reaching out. We just want to get this out on the table. Let's just identify the issues before we get into this. Some are just practical issues, like I'm just too busy with my own life, okay? And life is just full. I got my kids, or I got work. I'm trying to just trying to hold life together. There's just not a lot of space for people outside of that, okay? That's a legitimate. And a lot of these are very legitimate concerns. Other ones are, I think, connected with fear and anxiety. So let me give you a couple. My life doesn't measure up, right? I'm afraid to, I don't want people at work to know that I'm a Christian, because I don't think my life probably measures up to what I think a good Christian life would look like. So if I just kind of keep this in the dark, that's safer for everybody. I won't have all the right answers, right? That's a big one. If I engage a person in a conversation, they're going to ask all these questions like, you know, how can there only be one way to heaven, and how can a loving God send people to hell, and how can a loving God and suffering or not, you know, deal with suffering? And I don't know how to answer those questions. I know they're going to catch me in something, and I'm not going to have the answer, so I'm not going to engage the conversation. I have all the answers, by the way, so. Big one for me. I don't want to create a negative dynamic. I don't want to create a negative relational dynamic. I don't want to be pushy. We like each other. This is working well. I don't want to create just an awkwardness. So that keeps me from it. And then issues, indifference is probably too strong of a word for this one, but just a set of issues that are connected with kind of indifference. It's not my spiritual gift, right? That's the good one. There's other people that are good at that. Let them do that. I'm not going to engage the world. Not my spiritual gift. Awesome. It's not going to make a difference. I know these people. They have their deal. This person is, I mean, they're 60 years old. How much can you change after 60, right? Just kidding. But kidding. Just kidding. I just can't think of anybody off the top of my head that changed after 60, but I'm sure it's happened. Just kidding. No, but that legitimately, I don't really think I'm going to have an impact on this person, so I'm not going to engage them. Or this is not really a difference, but you know, it's not really my place to try to persuade a person of what I believe. And you know, let's let ourselves do our own lives, and that's really not my place, or that's not my role. And finally, I just don't like them very much. when we really get down to it, that's one of them. which is valid. So just wanted to acknowledge those. And what we're going to do this morning is I want to just go at the heart of the issue as I see it. And I was going to start with a more of a theological perspective and kind of God's story and what God is doing in the world. And we're going to do that next week instead, because I wanted to get at the, as I see it, what's the just the heart issue here? And it's this. I want to ask this morning, what is God's heart for the world? What is God's heart for lost people who don't know him? What is his heart? And then do we have hearts that reflect God's heart for the world or not? Because to me, that's the core issue. And as I look at my life, it's fundamentally a heart issue. So that's what I want to do today. And then we'll get into some of the theology next week. So turn with me to the book of Jonah. May not have expected to go to a minor prophet today. But this is a great story that captures God's heart for the world and has us ask ourselves, do our hearts beat like God's heart for the world? Most of us know this story from our childhood as a story about a guy who got eaten by a big fish, and we try to figure out how that's scientifically possible. I want to suggest that's not the main point of this passage or this story. I love this story. I'm excited. I talked on this story like a year and a half ago, so hopefully you don't remember it all, so this still feels fresh. But a great way to start. 20 seconds of history. This is mid-7th century BC. So this is 700 years before Christ. In Israel, Israel at the time was a divided kingdom. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And the prophets of those days were, you know, these men who were called by God to speak God's truth to God's people. And Jonah was one of those men. And the kind of the key historical thing you need to know is that at this time, Israel is living in the shadow of the Assyrians. Okay, so this is the ancient Middle East, Mediterranean Sea. This is Israel right here where Jonah would be. And the Assyrians, modern-day Iraq, are living over here. And they are the world power at the time. And they are a particularly ruthless, the history accounts say they were particularly ruthless and godless and idolatrous nation. Their war, the things that they would do in war were particularly ruthless. And in about 50 years from now, from Jonah's time, they will actually come sweeping through and defeat the northern kingdom of Israel and carry them off into exile. And their capital city is Nineveh, right here. And it's That's about 500 miles away from where Jonah is, just to give you a sense of scale. And it's into that situation that God gives the prophet Jonah a very strange assignment. So we're going to look at this assignment today and Jonah's response to the assignment. So I'm going to read most of the book today. We'll skip parts of it, but we'll cover most of it. And just last thing before I read it, this story reads like a parable, okay? I believe it is historically true, but it reads like one of Jesus' parables, meaning it's funny. There's irony. I think we're meant to laugh. It has an exaggerated quality just to how it's written. And again, I believe it is historical, but it has a parable-like feel to it. And like any of Jesus' parables, the punchline comes right at the end of the story. We hear what it's all about with this surprising, this kind of twist right at the end. So it won't be until we get to the end of chapter 4 that we really understand what's this all about. All right, so are you ready to cover Jonah? If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The story is pretty entertaining as far as I'm concerned. So you'll be all right. All right, verse 1. Oh, you know what? I want that back. Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So imagine getting that command if you're Jonah. I want you to go 500 miles, travel 500 miles into the heart of your enemy's territory, into the capital city, and I want you to go there and preach a message of judgment against them. Okay, sound fun? It'd be like, you know, in Cold War days, that'd be like someone telling an American, I want you to go into the heart of Moscow and just start preaching judgment against the Soviet Union. Or even modern day there, you know, telling an Israelite, why don't you go to Iran and go to Tehran, the capital, and just start preaching in the streets judgment against the people there. Quite an assignment. What is Jonah's response? Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah runs away. I see Jonah in this thing like a little kid. He comes across as a little kid, like little kids run away from their parents. You have this kid running away. Let's just get the map out. Oops, sorry. So here's Jonah. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah gets on a boat and heads towards Spain, okay? So just to give you a sense of where Tarshish is in relationship to Nineveh. Awesome. So, and we don't know why he doesn't want to go. It doesn't tell us in this moment. And you know, there's a lot of reasons. I would be really scared to go into the heart of my enemies and preach a message of judgment. Or maybe he doesn't want to travel 500 miles. Maybe he's lazy. We don't know why he does this. We'll find out at the end. So Jonah has this interaction from here with these sailors, okay, as they get on a boat and they leave, and you know the story. But these are basically pagan sailors. They're non-believing sailors. And I just want you to watch what God does in the hearts of these sailors through this next part of it. So this is verse 4. I'm going to read basically through the rest of the chapter. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. They have all these different gods. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your god." So you have a pagan telling him to call on his god. Awesome. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? Where's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. You have pagans crying out to Yahweh, to our God. "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Awesome. So you have God using this runaway prophet and a storm to bring these pagan sailors to faith in God. Great, great story. So what about Jonah? What happens to Jonah? Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, normally being swallowed by a fish is a bad thing, but here it's actually a good thing because it's going to protect him from drowning. It's also going to escort him back to Israel, which is awesome. So God gives protection and free transportation back to Israel. And chapter 2, we're not going to read it, is basically a psalm that Jonah composes in his head inside the belly of this fish. And it's a psalm of praise and repentance to God. And it's beautiful. It reads just like a regular psalm. And let me just read the last verse, verse 9 of chapter 2. Jonah says, and notice how similar his response is to the sailors. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. So he has this repentance for having run away from God and praise for being protected. Verse 10, and the Lord God commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I would love to have been, laying out on the Mediterranean coast that day, just seeing this fish vomit this guy, and this guy just kind of getting up and walking by you, how's it going? Good to see you, awesome. All right, so chapter 3, this is kind of a do-over. We'll just start over, Jonah. Let's try it again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, same command, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. How does Jonah respond? Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city, a visit requiring 3 days. It takes you 3 days to get through the whole city. That's basically what they're saying. Now, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. So here's an Israelite proclaiming to his enemies. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and God is going to bring judgment. Crazy message to these enemies. And what is the response? Jonah has the most successful evangelistic campaign of all time. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So sackcloth is this, this kind of ragged clothes that shows you're in a place of repentance and mourning over your sin. And fasting is another posture. So Jonah proclaims judgment, and everybody, God does this miraculous thing in their hearts. The whole city repents of their wickedness and turns from that. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, this is the most powerful man in the world at that time, he hears about this. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Amazing, okay? I mean, modern day, imagine President Ahmadinejad, having some Israelite coming in the streets and proclaiming, and him going, yeah, that sounds really good. Okay, we're really sorry about our posture towards Israel and, or whatever else. I mean, it's this radical change in the king's heart. But it doesn't end there. Verse 7, then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Okay, we're on a fast. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So this whole city repents, including the cattle, right? Even the cows repent. The cows are wearing sackcloth and they're not eating. They're fasting too. So the whole city, there's this citywide repentance, this amazing response. Obviously, God is at work in people's hearts to bring this about. So what is God's response? Verse 10, and this is where we start to get to the heart of this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, and here's the key word, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So God sees this ruthless, godless, idolatrous nation who aren't his people, his chosen people, and yet when he sees them repenting, he has compassion on them. His heart goes out to them, and he doesn't bring on them the judgment that he was going to bring. Okay, so chapter 4, and this is where we get to the heart of the story. What is Jonah's reaction to God's compassion and God's relenting from judgment? Verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not why what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, blah, blah, blah. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So here is now finally we find out what is in Jonah's heart. We find out why he didn't want to go in the first place. What's his answer? His answer is, I didn't want to go, God, because I knew this is what would happen if I came. I knew this would happen because I know, and he's quoting from Exodus, I know that you're a compassionate God, slow to anger. I know who you are, and I knew that if these people repented, you would have compassion, and I don't want you to have compassion on these people because they're our enemies. These people are godless, heartless, ruthless, Gentile dogs, and I don't want you to have compassion on them. That's why I didn't go. That's why I didn't want to go. And you see, again, I seem like this little spoiled kid. He's so melodramatic, isn't he? I mean, verse 3, he's like, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live now, you know, in light of what you've done here. Let's look at God's response to Jonah here. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Now, Jonah doesn't respond. Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So I picture this little sulking kid, you know, going out and sitting there and waiting, God, I'm just going to wait for you to judge the city. I'm waiting. If I wait long enough, maybe you'll change your mind and do something about this. So for the rest of the chapter, God provides this little sulker with an object lesson, okay? And this gets to really the core issue here. So let's look at what God does here with Jonah. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided, okay, so he's in modern-day Iraq, actually, so hot, dry climate, okay? So verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. So he's hot and dry and he's sweating. God provides this vine over the shelter Jonah's made. And Jonah was exceedingly happy about the vine. He has shade now. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die again and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So now God comes back at him with the same question he asked him in verse 4, now applied to the vine. But God said to Jonah, verse 9, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Before he said, do you have a right to be angry with what I'm doing in Nineveh? Now he says, do you have a right to be angry about what I've done with the vine? And Jonah says, I do. I am angry enough to die. And here comes the punchline of the whole story. Here it is, verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And with that question, the story ends, and the question is left hanging. So let me ask you, what has God done in those last two verses? What has he revealed to Jonah? And as I see it, it's this. God has revealed the stunning contrast between God's heart and Jonah's heart, between God's heart for the lost and Jonah's heart for the lost. We look at Jonah. What's in his heart as you look at him in this story? What I see is a guy who just cares about himself. This very self-centered guy who cares about his own people, just his own people, and even just his own comforts. And so God is saying, I did this to show you what's in your heart. And here's what's in your heart. You care more about a vine, about shade for yourself, than you care for 120,000 people who are lost. You care more about that than you do for them. You are exceedingly glad, not when 120,000 people were saved, you are exceedingly glad when there was shade over your head. Look at what's in your heart, Jonah. And so I see a guy who's a, kind of a self-centered, self-absorbed kid. And Jonah is a warning to the Israel of his day. And that's why I think this book was written to Israel, because Israel was in danger of becoming like Jonah. And Jonah's kind of an extreme example that gave them a warning, because in this time, Israel had grown very comfortable. They were very much into protecting themselves and into their own comforts and securities. And that was understandable, because it was a precarious world at the time, and there's a lot going on. And so they wanted to protect themselves. But in that, they had lost their missionary identity. And if you think about why God formed Israel in the first place, they had lost the sense of their missionary identity. God had formed them and said, you're going to be my special people. I'm choosing you as my people from all the nations of the world, but I'm doing this so that you will be a light to all the other nations. I'm going to bless you so that you will be, in turn, a blessing to all the other nations, so that all nations can come to know me through you. And what Israel was in danger of doing is just taking that blessing of God and keeping it for themselves, rather than sharing it with the world. And so Jonah was written as a warning to the nation. And he's an extreme example of what happens when we don't have a heart that shares God's heart for the lost world. And what is God's heart as you look at this story? What do you see here? I see a God full of deep compassion. And I love what God does with Jonah in these last two verses. He basically says, put yourself in my shoes, Jonah. Okay, I just switch places for a second and put yourself in my shoes. He says this. Look at it again, verse 10. He says, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend to it or make it grow. You didn't actually, you didn't even make this vine grow. Well, guess what, Jonah? Guess what? I did make these 120,000 people grow. I created every single one of them, each one of them unique in my image, and I tended them every day of their lives. I protected them, I fed them, I nurtured them all of their lives. You have no investment in this vine. I have a ton of investment in these 120,000 people. He goes on at the end of verse 10, this vine sprang up overnight and died overnight. Well, guess what, Jonah? Nineveh didn't. Nineveh has been a city that's been around for a long time, hundreds of years. I've been involved with this city for hundreds of years. I have an investment in these people. Should I not care for them? And then he also says, think about these people. These are lost people, Jonah. Look at verse 11. He says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. He's saying, these are people that they're spiritually lost. He's saying, they don't know what the truth is. They can't even tell their right hand from their left. These are lost people who don't know me and need to know me. People that I've invested in, and people that are lost, that are in need of my grace and mercy. Put yourself in my shoes, Jonah. Should I not care for these 120,000 people? Should I not have compassion way more than you care about this stinking vine? That's kind of, in a soft way, what God is saying. And so as I look at this story, I see this contrast that is stunning. On the one hand, you've got Jonah with this small, kind of inward-focused, self-absorbed heart, and then you've got God with this wide, big, expansive, compassionate heart for the world. And you look at the story, and you just see God's compassion everywhere, right? You see him working in these pagan sailors, right, who don't know him, using a disobedient prophet to bring them to faith, and then you see him working in this godless nation to have compassion on them. And maybe even most of all, you see him having great compassion on who? Jonah, right? Yeah, this stubborn, rebellious prophet. And yet God has great compassion and mercy and brings him along. And so that's what I see, this God with this big, compassionate heart. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4 again. the second half of it, when Jonah says, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah's quoting there from Exodus, from that key moment in Exodus where Moses says to God, I want to see your glory. God, show me your glory. And God says, fine, I will show you. You can't see my face, but I'll have my glory pass by you. And God shows Moses his glory, and then God speaks into that, basically what his essence is. And there God says, I am the Lord, the compassionate one, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. When God wants to communicate to Moses what is at heart, who he is, he communicates this God who has a heart of compassion, this big God with mercy and compassion on people. And I love that. Because when other people see God's glory, like when angels see God's glory or when humans see God's glory, the thing they notice is his holiness. It's like, whoa, and they're scared and they're freaked out. Well, this is an awesome, perfect, huge being. But when God wants to communicate himself about what's on his heart, what's at his essence, it's actually not holiness that he speaks, it's mercy and compassion. And I love that. And I love that when we see God become a human being in the person of Jesus Christ, we see that same big heart of compassion. I was thinking of the passage in Matthew where Jesus sees all these crowds coming up to him, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Remember that passage? There's this heart that goes out to these people who don't know their right hand from their left, who want meaning and purpose and truth in life, and Jesus can provide it. And his heart goes out to the crowds, and he tells stories about a shepherd who leaves the 99, you know, safe ones, to go out and get the one lost one. And he's communicating the heart of our God, which is this big heart of compassion for the lost world. And as I see it, the brilliance of the story is God communicates that heart and then asks the question and says, shouldn't I feel that way as God? And then the story ends. And the story invites us to ask ourselves, shouldn't God have that heart? And if so, what is my heart like? Does my heart beat like God's heart for a world of people who don't know him? And so I wanted to start the series with this passage. As I said, rather than kind of a theological perspective of what God's doing in the world, because as I see it, this is the core issue. This is the fundamental question is, do I see God's compassionate heart for people who don't know him? And do I have that same heart of compassion for people who don't know God? The question isn't really, do I have the skill or enough knowledge or expertise or experience to know how to engage people? The fundamental issue is, do I have God's heart for the lost or not? Do I see God's heart for the lost? Do I see his heart that says, these people matter so much and they're made for God, and my heart goes out to want to engage them in ways that will help them connect with the God who created them? And I want to just speak personally again. There's no preaching down in this series. I just want to speak from my own life. As I've thought about this over the last year, I realize that there is a little Jonah inside of me, or maybe a big Jonah inside of me, that doesn't want to reach out with a heart of compassion, that wants to stay safe, that wants to stay comfortable, that wants to stay with my people. Not those other people, but my people, and to protect my life and to keep it safe and comfortable. And I'm a person who I feel like more than most people has been so blessed by God in so many ways. And my temptation is I want to just hold that blessing and keep it to myself rather than go and share it with people who haven't experienced that. And so I was just thinking of like the ways that my own desires for comfort and security get in the way of reaching out and being a blessing to people. Here's a couple of them. One of the big ones for me is my fear of what they will think of me if I engage them in more intentional ways, which, as I realize, I care more about what they think of me than I care about whether they know Jesus or not, which is a sad thing, but I see that's what's going on in my heart. I see how my desire for recognition in my job keeps me home on Saturdays trying to piece together a perfect sermon when I could actually be out in the community doing more things with people and engaging people more proactively. I see as a young married guy how I want to figure out who are our friends going to be. You know, who are our couple friends going to be? And how do we navigate community together? And we want to find those people that we connect with. And that keeps me from engaging people that are sort of outside of that circle, people who need to know God. That keeps me from doing that. It could be as simple as I just want to go home and watch my favorite TV shows with my wife rather than spend time engaging people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so it's not that I don't care at all. It's just that I care about these other things more. and that's what I realized is I'm assuming that some of you connect with this, is that there's these things that we care so deeply about protecting our lives, and these are important things. But as we do that, we focus on that, and what gets lost is just the people outside of that circle. And what I realized, again, for myself, and this is me talking about me, is that those barriers that I identified that keep me from reaching out more, for me, they're actually more just excuses that reveal a heart that doesn't share God's heart. Okay? They're just, the fundamental issue is the heart issue. And, you know, there's answers in Jonah's book for almost all of those, a lot of those different barriers. I mean, you think about the issue of like, my life isn't going to live up to that. Well, Jonah's life was awful, right? And God used him in amazing ways. Or I won't know what to say. I mean, Jonah just preached this message of judgment, and God is at work in the world. And where he's at work, it's not going to matter that much about our technique, what we say. I mean, those are important things, but when God is at work, he can take care of all those things. And what I was realizing is a lot of those things, a lot of those barriers were really just excuses that reveal fundamentally a heart that doesn't share God's heart. And the reason I know that is because in situations in my life where the heart is there, those barriers just kind of go away. or I kind of figure out a way around them. And let me just give you one example in my life that has nothing to do with outreach. Actually, has to do with women, okay? So if you would have known me, some of you knew me, and you can talk to my friends. In my early 20s, think about me and engaging girls, dating girls, going out on dates with girls. I had so many excuses, okay? So many barriers keeping me from dating more people. Dave, just ask her out. Dude, just call her and ask her out. Yeah, I don't know, you know, I don't really know if I'm into her. What if she says no? Yeah, I think single life is better. You know, whatever, which, you know, all these things that, all these barriers, all these reasons why I wouldn't just go and do it. And then, about 4 years ago, my heart changed for one person. And for the first time in my life, my heart was there. It was like, this is what I want. This is the person I want. This is the person I want to spend my life with. And I know it, and my heart is in it. And when my heart was in it, those barriers just kind of went away, or I figured out a way to get through them. And like nervous, scared Gunlock was like madman with my wife. It's like she still was kind of dating a guy, and I still called her up and said, hey, let me just tell you, here's where I'm coming from. This is what I think about you. This is what I want. This is why, blah, blah, blah. She totally wasn't into it, but I did it. It took a while after that. When the heart is there, those barriers, you just find ways around them, okay? I just would find ways around them. Does that make sense? Okay. And I'm in a place right now in my life where I'm excited for the first time to be asking the question, God, what would it look like for me to share your heart for people who don't know you? It's the first time in my life where I'm excited about that. What would that look like? And I want to encourage you, ask yourself, what would that look like in your life to share God's heart of compassion for people? What would it look like to view people through God's eyes of compassion? As you think about, you know, the people that live the house to the right of you, or the house to the left of you, or across the street, your neighbors. What would it look like to think about the waiter or the waitress at your favorite restaurant, or the people at the gym that you see, your coworkers, your kids' friends, your kids' friends' parents, or even in the umpire that called a strike on your boy the other day in the baseball game? You know, what would it look like to view them through, to share God's heart of compassion for them? And I'm in a place where I'm ready to ask that question. I'm excited to ask the question. I'm also nervous because I'm quite convinced that if God gives me more of his heart for that, that it will mean changes in my life. I know that it will mean a change of certain priorities and even certain relationships and certain ways that I spend my time. I know that it will involve actual change. And so I'm nervous about that. I don't know what that looks like. But I'm excited about that for the first time in my life. And so I just want to invite you along. And as I said at the beginning, some of you are so far down this road, and you do this so well, and it's such a part of your lives every day. And so you have much to show me. And for those of you that you go, I want this. Yeah, this is not part of my life, and I want this. I want to invite you into a six-week journey together where we explore these issues and ask these questions. So let me end, as I usually do, by having you give you an assignment for this week if you choose to accept. And this is it. If the issue is a heart issue, spend time just having a conversation with God about that. And this is what I'm going to do this week. That conversation is going to involve two things. One, it's going to involve some confession. It's going to be, God, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not even going to try to change this right now, but I'm just going to tell the truth. I don't have your heart for people who don't know you. I see a lot of Jonah in me, and I just want to confess that to you, acknowledge that. And then second, what I want to do each day as I wake up is have a conversation with God that's as simple as this: Lord, this day, show me your heart for the people that I will interact with today. Give me eyes to see them the way that you see them. And that's what I'm going to do. And I don't have to change any behaviors this week. It's just about awareness. God, give me an awareness of the opportunities that are there, and give me a sense of what your heart is for these people that I'm interacting with. So I invite you to that experiment with me this week. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you so much that you have this big heart of compassion for us, that while we were lost, while we were sinners, you had compassion. You reached out. You reached out in the person of your Son. You reached out as wide as you possibly could, and you saved us. And we ask this week that you help us see your heart, and help us to even begin to share your heart for those of us who don't, for the people that you place in our lives. And just raise that issue in our hearts this week, that we would be people who glorify you in that way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.